Hey, good morning. Everyone sounded really good today. I don't know if you noticed that, but I think it's because we're all kind of squished together a little bit more. But I love those Sundays where you can hear other people singing and you feel other people singing, and it gives you that little kind of glimpse of that little glimmer of what heaven's going to be like. So hopefully it's like this more Sundays, but really, really wonderful to be worshiping here. If you have your Bible, if you can turn to 1 Samuel, and we've just started a series going through the book of 1 Samuel. If you remember, it's, I think I titled it King We All Long For, something kind of awkward like that. And basically my sense of it is, through the next 3 months as we study Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel kind of reminds us that every single one of us needs a king. We need someone to rule over us. And again, you could have disagreements with that. We can go back and forth on that at another date. But that's the essential premise, is the Bible teaches us again and again that God is to be our king. That when we try to rule ourselves or when other people try to rule over us, it's disastrous. And that what we really need is we need God himself to rule over us, to direct us, to guide us, to show us how things work, to lead us, and to help us understand life. So that's kind of the essential premise. And for those of you who really aren't used to going through something like 1 Samuel, or who look at the Old Testament and go, well, the Old Testament is just full of God being wrathful and angry, and the New Testament is God being loving. What we're going to see is we're also going to see that God is amazingly consistent. And we're going to see that in the Old Testament portrays God as God being a God who hates sin, but a God who is also loving and compassionate, who is kind, who is merciful. So hopefully this gives us a little bit bigger picture. We're going to 1 Samuel, and in 1 Samuel, the book is about the birth and the ministry of Samuel, who is both a priest and he is also a prophet of God. And he's important because he is the one that eventually anoints the first two kings of Israel, and it launches into that launches Samuel launches this kingdom era where Israel is ruled by a king. And it's very important in their history. Just to give you background, if you weren't here last week, we've already met Hannah, who is Samuel's mother. We see the instance in which she's barren and God blesses her with a child, and that child is Samuel. Hannah makes a promise that Samuel is going to be a Nazarite, that he is going to be dedicated to the Lord. And so when he's about 6 years old, she goes back to the temple after giving birth to Samuel. And at 6 years old, she drops Samuel off to live at the temple and to be God's. And again, it's very unusual, but he's a very unique character, a very unique person in Scripture, and it's for a very unique age. God is about to do something massive that changes the way everything works. God calls Samuel into service in this particular passage, and it's very applicable to us. If you're a Christian, if you read through this passage, you've probably read it before. And it's a cute story. It's a story of this boy who's at the temple. God calls him, and he doesn't know that it's God's voice. Eli tells him that it's God, and he ends up answering and responding, and that changes everything. What we're going to see is that this story is very applicable to us, but in a little bit different way than we think. As we look at the passage today, 1 Samuel 3, we're going to see, first of all, we're going to see what we need. Second thing we're going to see is how we can get it. And third is how we can really get it. And all those titles will make sense once we get into it, but we're going to see what we need, how we can get it, and how we really get it. Just kind of track along with me. First thing is, according to this passage, what do we need? Verses 1 through 3 kind of lay it out for us. It says, "Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was laying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was." Now, again, the story is centered in our minds around Samuel. We have this cute little boy. He's probably anywhere from about 8 to about 12 years old, so he's a relatively young boy. And he's a boy that we know from the story God is going to use. He's going to be a very important character in everything that God does in this particular time in history. He's instrumental in God's work. And like I said, he is the one that anoints the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. He's also an important character because at that time he's going to be both a priest and he's also going to be a prophet. And that's very unique. You know, again, you can imagine this as a cute story where here is this little kid who is sleeping in the sanctuary, and then he hears this rumbling voice. You know, Samuel, Samuel. And then he goes running off to his foster father. He says, "Did you call me?" "No, I don't know what you're talking about. Go back to sleep." And then Samuel goes back in, and as he's laying down, again, the same voice, "Samuel, Samuel." And the way the story goes is each of these three times, the intensity grows. So Samuel again goes running out to his foster father, and, you know, "Eli, did you call me?" "No." And he goes back in, and he does this again. And finally, by the third time, Eli realizes what's happening. He says, "Okay, if you hear the voice again," and this is kind of a strange thing to say, but if you hear the voice again, say, "Speak, Lord." And, you know, we see the text for this. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So Samuel goes back in. And sure enough, fourth time, you know, "Samuel." And Eli responds. And you can imagine his cute little voice, you know, Lord, I'm here. Tell me, you know, I'm listening." And it's a cute little story about this boy and what God does. And unfortunately, we don't go any further than that. It's just a cute little episode. The Bible doesn't write up cute little episodes. You know, it's not a sitcom that gives us these little moments just so that we go, "Oh, that's so nice," or, "Oh, you know, I see what happened." You know, the Bible's written for a very particular purpose. It's given to us so that we understand what God is doing. And unfortunately for us, because we put Samuel at the very center of the story, we view the story that way. The story really isn't about Samuel. The story is about God. And the story is about something that God is about to do. Matter of fact, we can go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 are all preparation for this incredible thing God is going to do. So let me take you back to verse 1, and you'll see that the story is about much more than a little boy who mistakes God's voice and his foster father who helps him hear the voice. Go back to verse 1. And it says this. It says, "Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision." Now that's a part that should catch our eyes, because it says very clearly, the word of the Lord was rare in their day. Now here's the context. The context is, if you go back to Exodus, the Israelites were formerly slaves in Egypt. Through God's miraculous hand, through Moses, they go out of Egypt, they go into the wilderness. They wander around for 40 years in the wilderness. They cross the Jordan, and they enter into the promised land, and then they begin to live in the promised land. And all throughout this period, they are following God's leader. They are seeing God's miracles. They are hearing God's word, the very voice of God, and they are living under the presence of God. It's a very exciting time for them. You know, God is real. Unfortunately, we hit this period where God seems to be silent. If you look into the book of Judges and Ruth, you know, God doesn't seem to be saying or doing anything. Matter of fact, you get into Judges and it tells us right from the very beginning that at this point, people were doing what was right in their own eyes. They were living as if there was no God. They were making their own decisions. They were doing their own thing. They were living as if they had no king. And then you go to Ruth, and we find out right at the very beginning that God isn't speaking anywhere, that nothing is, that God isn't doing something. And so if you remember, the family lifts up, Naomi's family leaves God's city to go somewhere else because God isn't speaking, because God's word isn't coming. And so we have this period where nothing is happening, where there's silence from God, this prolonged silence. And then we get into 1 Samuel, and we find out at the very beginning of the story of this little boy who was called by God to do great and mighty things, we find out that in those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there was no frequent vision, but that is about to change. And you see, that's essentially what the story of Samuel's call is about. It's not about a little boy who all of a sudden, hears this call and it comes out in this comedic situation that he doesn't understand, and his foster father tells him, and finally he understands, and without knowing, he answers, and that changes the course of his life. The story is about the fact that God is about to change the course of human history, that God is about to come to speak and to meet with his people again, that he is about to open up a brand new era in which people will see and hear from God. They will experience his presence again, and their lives will forever be different. Now, we know through history that that goes off the rails, that the Israelites end up pulling away from God again, and that leads to the kingdom falling and all these hosts of things. But 1 Samuel 1, 2, and 3 are basically this introduction to this incredible new period of history. That the silence is over and that God's word is going to come again, that he is going to speak again. And you know what? As I look at this and as I think about this, what Samuel needed, think about this, for Samuel as a future prophet, what did Samuel need? Samuel needed the word of God. He needed the voice of God. He needed the presence of God. For Israel at this point, what did they need? They needed the word of God. They needed the voice of God. They needed the presence of God. What do you need? You need the Word of God. You need the voice of God. And you need the presence of God. This passage reminds us of the fact that that is really our deepest need. And whether you want to talk about Jesus as King or anything else, what every single one of us needs is we need to hear from God. We need to hear God speak to us. We need to hear God's word say something to us. We need to know that God's presence is with us. Matter of fact, if you're a Christian, that's probably one of the things that from time to time you've complained about is you have these times or these segments where God seems far from you. And you look back and you go, man, I remember when I used to read the Bible and it was so real. When God's word was leaping off the page and where I pray and I could feel, I almost could hear God's voice and I could sense God's presence. I mean, that's what we need, isn't it? That's what we need. That's what we need to calm the fears. That's what we need to give us strength and security. That's what we need to deal with an uncertain world that we're dealing with. As Christians, that's what we need, is we need to hear from God. We need God's word. We need God's voice. We need God's presence in our problems. And it makes sense. I mean, all around us, the world, in our world, there's many voices. Everyone is saying everything. We need one voice, one word that cuts through the clutter, that says, no, this is how life works. This is what's true. This is what to live by. We live in a world in which there's tons of opinions and tons of little t truth. And what we need is we need something that is really true. But the same is true if you're a non-Christian. Matter of fact, if you're a non-Christian today and you've come here, it's because you need something. And you've come here because somewhere in your heart, you recognize the fact that you need God. And in your mind, you could say, well, maybe it's not this God, maybe it's another God, maybe it's some other God, but you need God to speak to you. You need God to make all the clutter clear. You need a God who will tell you what's true and what's right and will take away the confusion. I mean, that's what every single one of us needs. And again, if you're a Christian, think back to times where those things were happening. It makes life so much easier. You don't feel lost. You don't feel weak and ineffectual. You don't feel unimportant. And things make sense. And that's what all of us are looking for. We're looking to make sense of life. We're looking to make sense of our lives. And we're looking to move forward with confidence. What every single one of us needs is we need this era to open up in our lives where we can hear God's voice, where we can hear God speak to us, and where we can sense God's presence. And again, that's not just if you're a Christian. I'll make the argument again and again that even for non-Christians, that's what they're looking for. Some of them seek it in a church, and they go from church to church, religion to religion. Other people seek it from some other place. But every single one of us needs that. We need a voice that's authoritative, one that is wise, and one that is also loving. And that's really where it starts off. You know, the same thing that Samuel needs, the same thing that Samuel gets, the same thing that Israel's about to get, the same thing that's going to happen to Israel that's going to change the course of their history for a period of time, that's what we need. And that's one of the reasons why, again, in verse 1, we're told very clearly that this isn't just a story about Samuel. This is a story about what God is about to do. God is about to change what has been previously happening. He will no longer be quiet. He will no longer seem far. But he will speak and he will be in the midst of everything that happens. And that's what we want. Honestly, that's what we need. We want God to be that close. We want God to be that real. And we want God to cut through the clutter like that. And so we see the word come to Samuel. It ushers in a period in Samuel's life and in Israel's life where he and the people will directly hear from God. And that's what we need. So that's what we need. I mean, that's hopefully that gets the mystery out of the 3 points that I gave you, but that's what we need. Second thing we find out from this passage is we find out how to get it. Let me start in verse 14, and we see that there's actually an exemplaristic picture of how Samuel hears the voice of God. Starting in verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here am I.' And he ran to Eli, saying, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down. Samuel called again. The Lord called again. Samuel, and Samuel arose, went to Eli, and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not know the Lord yet, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lay down, and if he calls you again, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to his servant, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" It's interesting. If you notice, just kind of a side note, verse 10, we see that this isn't just about the voice of God. It's about the presence of God. We get this picture in which God is standing there in some ways, in a very present sense, kind of speaking to him, which is one of the reasons why, even through this, I've been talking about the fact that we don't just need to hear God. You know, we need to sense God. We need to sense God around us. But, you know, again, here's this story. If you can imagine, you know, here's Eli constantly being woken up through the night. You know, like, "Go away, boy. This is, you know, you're just dreaming. You know, go back to sleep." And it kind of dawns on him the third time. And he realizes that something is happening, and so he tells Samuel what to do, and he goes. And in an exemplaristic way, I don't want to just look at the passage in an exemplaristic way, but it is a wise illustration. I wouldn't say this unless I didn't find this in other parts of Scripture, but we see this picture in which, for Samuel in particular, how does he hear God's word? Well, he needs two things. First of all, he needs the help of others. You know, here God is speaking to him, and he doesn't understand it himself. You know, what Samuel actually needs is he needs Eli to say, "That's God." He needs Eli to help him understand the voice and understand the context and understand what to do. And in order for Samuel to receive the word properly, you know, he needs Eli. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about Eli. There's a lot of things we could say about whether he's a faithful priest or not, about all these other things, and I don't want to get into that. But essentially, again, in an exemplaristic way, it reminds us that that's one of the things we need to hear God's voice, to hear God's word. Now, in order to hear God's word in our lives, in order to hear God speak into our lives, in order to hear God and see God doing something in our lives, we need other people. We need an Eli. We need a community. We need others who can help us understand that. We need other people who sometimes can say, "You know, I think that is God's voice. Oh yeah, I think God is doing that. Or yeah, that's an example of what God is doing." And you know, that becomes a very important reason why we need each other. Matter of fact, I can tell you, when I was going through this passage, I was thinking about my life. And not that I didn't understand this, but it just struck me again when I thought about this. For me, becoming a Christian was directly the result of people around me. And it wasn't like this where I went to someone, I said, I'm hearing this voice, tell me what to do. But I know for me, very directly, my coming to Jesus Christ, my becoming a Christian was the result of other people helping me understand what God was doing in my life. Other people who would have experienced God's grace, who had also experienced the struggles that I had. And they were the ones who came alongside of me. They were the friends who I'd had for years and years and years, that when things started happening in my life, they helped me make sense of it. And none of them were right next to me when it happened, but I look at my conversion and I see how much of a place they played in all of that happening. Matter of fact, after I thought about that, I started going through every major kind of spiritual moment or kind of peak that I'd hit where my life had changed from that point on spiritually. And every single one of them had happened with and because of other people. There was nothing in my spiritual life that I was off completely by myself, figuring these things out on my own, and then poof, there it was, and then now I was ready to grow. Every single thing I could think of was because of and with other people. And that's what we need to hear God's voice. For someone like me who is deeply, deeply private and deeply independent, it reminded me that, that I need to be very careful about shutting myself off from other people, or that when things begin to go bad, to not close myself off and run away from people because that's what I need. And my guess is that for some of you also, that's an instinct. When things begin to go wrong or when things become difficult, the gut instinct is to start pulling away from people, start hiding, and not including those who are close to you. And what you actually begin to do is you actually begin to cut yourself off from the means of grace that God has given you to figure out what God is saying and what God is doing and to experience His grace. And for here, Samuel isn't just there. A lot of times we think of spirituality like that Samuel by himself looking up saying, "Oh Lord, your voice, thank you for speaking to me. I will do." That's not the way it's presented. Typically, when God speaks, we don't get it. Typically, when God is doing something, we don't understand it. And it takes someone on the outside to look at us and say, "This is what's going on. I think this is what God is doing." And that makes this whole function of living as a church and being in community even more rich, even more joyful, because we have that effect on each other. I can tell you just from being here for, I guess coming up on 2 years, it's been really interesting, especially in the growth group process, but even outside of that, just to be with other people where sometimes something happens to someone and to see someone else go, "I think this is what God is doing." Or to see someone say, "I'm struggling with this," and see someone else go, "I was thinking about this scripture and I think this can apply." And just watching the way that we do that for each other, a way we can do it for each other. And again, looking at this passage in an exemplaristic way, it reminds us that that's one of the ways that we get God's voice, that we hear God's voice, that we understand God's word, that we see what God is doing, and that we can't neglect that. If we neglect that, then we're Samuel, the little kid in the sanctuary all by ourselves saying, "Who's speaking? Is that you? Is that you? Is that you? Is that you?" We need someone outside of us to say, "No, that's God." And with others, we begin to see this is what God is doing. This is how it works. There's another piece to the puzzle, and I think this is just as important. But the second piece we see when we look at this passage in an exemplaristic way is we see, if you look very, really carefully at what Samuel says, it's instructive. In verse 10, Eli tells him what to say, and he says, "Eli, say this." And he goes back, so he says, "Speak, for your servant hears." And the boy goes back and he says, almost verbatim, verse 11, he says, no, sorry, that's verse 9 and verse 10. He says verbatim, he says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Your servant is listening." If you notice, there's two qualities in there that go together, and that's in order to hear God's voice, understand what God's doing, we need the help of others. Well, what we also need is we need attentiveness. And in Samuel, what we see is that attentiveness is both a humility and a desire to hear. You know, it's a humility in the sense that, you know, Eli doesn't say to Samuel, "Samuel, when you hear the voice again, just say, 'What's up?'" You know, he doesn't just say, you know, "Who are you?" He doesn't say, but he has a very specific thing for him to say. He says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." See, Eli realizes what might be going on, and so he gives Samuel words to say, a text to say that is respectful and proper if it's to God. And so we see in Samuel, when he says this, we see this humility, the fact that he says, you know, "Lord, I'm your servant." And that's a very important part of hearing God's voice. There is a recognition of need. There is an understanding of the fact that God fills that need, and only God fills that need. In addition, there's also this desire. He says, "Speak, I'm listening." And it's this understanding that when it comes to God's voice, when it comes to understanding what God's doing, there's not just a humility, not just a sense in which we recognize that we need to hear from God, but there's a hunger, a desire to hear from God. And I can tell you as a pastor, you know, through gosh, I used to have it on the tip of my tongue all the time how many years I've done ministry, but for a long time, I can tell you very, very honestly that those are two things that you need. You know, that if you genuinely want to hear God's voice in a way that impacts your life, if you want the word to be fresh, preaching of God to impact your heart, if you want God's presence in your life, and you want to recognize that and see that, these are two characteristics that put together, I mean, you can't do without. Matter of fact, I've been in ministries where I've seen things change drastically, and the only things that's changed in people's hearts or congregations' hearts is this. I remember there was a church, I won't tell you where, because someone might listen to the they can figure out who it was or what was going on. But there was a particular place that I was at, and there was a person there who, for a period of time, we were relatively close. He was not one of the official leaders in the church, but he was definitely an important part of the church. And then we kind of had, and I still don't know why we had this falling out, but for some reason we had this period where we didn't get along at all. And I didn't know what the reasonings were, but all of a sudden, the person in question had tons of issues with me, and you know, didn't want to deal with me anymore. Found out later on he had been saying, you know, some terrible things about me. And months later, he came back to me and he repented and told me, didn't tell me exactly what was going on, but he told me he was sorry. He told me that, you know, he had said some things about me, and then he was fine. What was really interesting is, I didn't kind of walk through all these details with him, but what he did share was, you know, in this middle period, kind of as he was starting to get upset with me, again, for whatever reason, I don't know, and then as he was getting to the process of realizing that, you know, that most of it was just kind of in his heart, and the bitterness was there, and as he was, God was leading him into repentance, what he kind of shared was, he was sharing about how, as this movement happened from, you know, from, you know, this to the middle to this. He said, as he's moving into this dark kind of zone, this dark area, he said that basically everything in his spiritual life shut down. So he would come to church and the sermons didn't seem to be very applicable. Again, you know, I was the one preaching, so, you know, there's a lot of personal things going on. But he was saying very honestly, and he was someone that tried to be a genuine Christian for the most part. And he said, you know, for this period of time, you know, I would hear the preaching, and I would try to be, you know, this about it, or I'd try to go home and read God's word, and nothing would happen. You know, he said, as hard as he tried, as much as, you know, and then on the other side, as things kind of cleared up, things got better again, and whatever else. What's interesting to me, though, is that during that period, you know, what started happening with the judgment and those types of things towards me was one of the things that really changed in his heart was his humility. His humility towards me and his humility towards God. And it was really interesting to me to see how, you know, one single aspect, something like humility, sometimes in us completely shuts down God's God's our capacity to hear from God. And again, this is just kind of one example. I've actually seen it in congregations, both that I've been a part of and people that I've known, where different segments of the church at different times have just stopped hearing from God. Where people then find themselves coming week in, week out, not getting anything. And for some of them, they can trace it back to the fact that something has changed in them. It's humility, this desire and hunger to grow and to learn. And that's not to say that that's the only reason, because sometimes we struggle and our struggles, throw us off, and so we stop kind of getting as much out of things. But at the same time, I think sometimes we misunderstand how important humility is and this desire to learn, this hunger for God's word. I can tell you honestly from my life, I can look back and I can see these segments where I hungered for God's word, and man, God always came through in those times. I would go into God's word and there would be so much there, so rich, so full. The problem is that it's just not always there. And my heart wanes and it waxes and it changes and it does different things. Sometimes I'm humble, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes, I hunger for God's word. A lot of times I don't. But those simple attitudes just make such a drastic difference. Now, having said that, these aren't guarantees of how you can hear from God, how you can experience God's presence. I'm not saying that if you do them, you will hear, but I'm definitely saying if you don't do them, you will not hear. You do not have them, and God will seem far away. I guarantee you that part. But these aren't guarantees. You do them and it works. Don't do them, it doesn't work. So here's the question, and this is why the 3 points were structured this way. The question that we have to wrestle with at the end is then, if this is not really how I can get it, if these are things that I should be doing, how can I really get that? How can I get God to speak into my life? How can I get the voice of God, the word of God, the presence of God? And I think the passage deals with it also. I said in the first point that what each of us needs, what you need, what I need, is we need God. We need God to speak into our lives. We need God to be real. We need God to come down and God to be a presence in our lives. We need God to make sense of our life. We need God to make sense of our world. We need God to show us how to go forward. And as hard as you and I try, as good as we can possibly be, you and I cannot make God speak to us. You can't go into your prayer and woohoo, God, here I am. There's nothing. Be as hungry, as humble as you want to be, and there's absolutely nothing that you and I can do to make God speak to us. You cannot earn a visit from God. You cannot earn a message from God. And so what you need is you need something just like Israel. If you think about the way the story goes, if you look at the bigger picture, what Israel needed, what Samuel needed, is Samuel and Israel needed God to come and speak to them. The story about God calling Samuel, it isn't a story about how good Samuel was, and because he was so good, God came and said, "You look like a good little boy. Here, let me give you a couple things, and I like you. You're going to be my prophet." That's not the story. The story of Israel isn't that either. The story of Israel isn't God looking and saying, "Wow, you are a wonderful people. I mean, I look at all these others, barbarians, but you, wonderful. You're mine." That's not the story. The story of Samuel and the story of Israel is we need to hear from God, and the only way we'll hear is if God himself comes to us, if God himself speaks to us. And again, if that's true, then what can you do? You can't shake God. You can't twist God's arm. You can't put God into your debt. All we know is that we need God to speak to us, and if he does, it will change your life. And honestly, for some of you, that's what you're banking on. I know some of you are here again because you want God to speak to you. And you come week in, week out because you're banking on the fact that if God speaks, it will change your life. It will. If God really speaks, it will change your life. And so here's the question we have to ask. How do we get that? How do we get that? Well, I want to point something out to you, and it goes back to verse 1, but I want you to think about how did God do this for Israel? You know, here's Israel's living in the promised land. They've pushed out their enemies, and all of a sudden there's this period of silence. Again, the reason why 1 Samuel is important, the reason why Samuel is important is because this boy comes on the scene. And now that this boy comes on the scene and God does this thing with Samuel, God is now going to begin to speak to all of them again. You know, Samuel is a prophet, and the book of Samuel tells us that an era is changing. God is going from being silent to speaking. And his people will now hear God's voice. They will understand God's word, and they will live in God's presence. And all of that will begin with a little boy. Right? That's the overarching story, right? All of those things, this new era, will begin with the coming of this boy. And when this boy comes, he will hear from God and he will be the mouthpiece of God. You know, the most interesting thing is if you go to Luke 2 in the Gospels, in Luke 2, we find out that God calls another boy. And this other boy goes to the temple about the same age, at the age of 12. This other boy, Jesus, goes into the temple. And if you remember, what happens is when it's time to go, his parents say, "Jesus, let's go." They begin to caravan, which today doesn't mean a minivan. It means, you know, but tons of people with animals and family all going down dirt roads together. At one point on this caravan, his parents go, "Where is Jesus? I haven't seen that Jesus in a while." And they begin to ask around, "Have you seen my son Jesus? Have you seen?" And you know what all the other families are thinking? Terrible parents. How could he let him out of their sight? And what they find out is they go back and there's Jesus in the temple. Say, "Jesus, why are you still here? You know, we left a long time ago." And you remember what Jesus says? "This is my house. Why wouldn't I be here?" God is doing something in the New Testament, which is the completion of what he is doing here. Samuel has come to usher a new age, an age in which God's voice, God's word, and God's presence is real. But we'll see generations later, it will fade away. Jesus has come to usher in a new age for us. And as God calls Jesus, and as Jesus comes into our hearts, it opens up a brand new era for us where God's voice, God's word, and God's presence can become real in our lives. And you know, when that happens to you, when you believe in Jesus, when Jesus comes into your heart, everything does change. Now, you might change and still struggle, but when that change happens to you, when that penny drops and you begin to realize who Jesus is and what he's done for you, nothing will ever be the same. And all of a sudden, God's voice will be tangible. God's presence, real, and God's word, powerful. And that may wax and wane over the years, but Jesus has come to launch a new era in our hearts, one that will never end. Matter of fact, one day, for every single one of us, a generation later in our lives, when we're ready to pass away, the kingship and the kingdom and the work of God in our lives will only become greater, not lesser. And so what we need to usher in this new era, what we need to get God to speak to us, what we need to get God to fill our hearts with the presence of God, is we need Jesus Christ. The boy who went into the temple at 12, and the boy who hung on the cross at 33. And on the cross, if you remember, as we've said many, many times, This boy who's come so that God would speak, this boy who came so that God would begin to speak and show his presence and make himself known on the cross for Jesus, he experienced none of that. God all of a sudden gave him the silent treatment. And he looked around and said, "Lord, where are you? I can't feel you anymore." And all of that he experiences because that's what we deserve. That's what we really should get. But because Jesus received that, we get something else. And that's how we really get it. That's how we get the voice of God, the presence of God, the word of God to come real into our lives. As we get it through Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for, for being gracious to us because we don't deserve a thing from you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to live and die in our place because that changes everything. And Lord, right now I want to pray for those who don't know you yet, for those who haven't experienced this life-changing event, this life-changing relationship. Lord, I pray for anyone who's in that category today because Lord, I know what they're looking for. Lord, I know what they need. Lord, they need you. They need your voice. They need you to break through the clutter. They need your presence to comfort them and to guide them and direct them. And Lord, I pray that you may show them again and again that this is how they really get it. They entrust themselves to the Savior. And Lord, for all the rest of us who are Christians, I pray that we get it too. That our Christian lives aren't about obeying rules or doing what's right simply because it's right. I pray for us too that we get that Jesus ushers in a new era for us. And for some of us as Christians, we haven't heard from God. We haven't had this vibrancy in our spiritual lives. We haven't felt as if God's presence is real to us. And I simply pray that for those of us who feel that way, that we can simply go back to Jesus. Lord, because as we think about what Jesus did for us, we begin to hear the voice again. As we begin to see that Jesus took our punishment and our pain and our curse, we begin to sense God's presence again. And Lord, I do pray for all of us, that through Jesus, we may each sense this new era that's come. And we pray for our world too, that because of us and other believers, because of the way in which you are working in the world, we pray that this world begins to get a taste of this new kingdom, this new king, and this new era that can come into, that can come to life for them. Thank you again for bringing us together, for using the songs, the prayers, the passage, the preaching, the people to remind us that every single one of us, we need the same grace, we need the same gospel, and we need the same King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.